In the prophecy of Zechariah, we come to the theme to chapter 6. Chapter 6, we have the last of the 10 visions. And then we have the appearing of the word of the Lord unto Zechariah. I'm going to read this last vision, beginning with verse 1 and continuing through verse 8 of chapter 6. These eight visions constitute what some call the apocalypse of Zechariah. Revelation to Zechariah of things that are to come. And we come to the climax in chapter 6. I turned, lifted up mine eyes, and looked, and behold, there came four chariots out from between two mountains. And the mountains were mountains of brass. In the first chariot were red horses, and in the second chariot black horses, and in the third chariot white horses, and in the fourth chariot grizzled and bay horses. Then I answered, said unto the angel that talked with me, "What are these, my Lord?" The angel answered and said unto me, "These are four spirits." Some translators translate spirit winds. Some translate it the powers. King James, "These are four spirits of the heavens, which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth. The black horses which are therein go forth into the north country. And the white go forth after them. And the grizzled go forth toward the south country. And the bay went forth and sought to go that they might walk to and fro through the earth. And he said, 'Get you hence, walk to and fro through the earth.' So they walked to and fro through the earth. Then cried he upon me and spake unto me, saying, 'Behold, these that go toward the north country have quieted my spirit in the north country.'" That's the last of the 10 visions. If you're familiar with the apocalypse or the revelation, you recall that judgment upon the Gentile nations comes at the end, just before the appearing and the crowning of our Lord and Savior as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Here we have four chariots, different colored horses, coming from between mountains of brass. Brass throughout the Scripture is a symbol of the judgment of God. You recall the brazen serpent in the wilderness. It was the serpent that caused the trouble, the sicknesses and deaths of many of the children of Israel in the wilderness. It was a serpent that brought healing to those who had been bitten by the serpents. But it was a serpent of brass. A serpent judged. Satan, sin, judged. On a pole high and lifted up in the camp. Typical of the Lord Jesus Christ, high and lifted up on the cross. Sin judged in him. our sin, your sin, my sin, judged in Him. In the first chapter of the Revelation, we read of the Christ as He comes walking, feet like unto brass, showing that He comes with judgment. There is a day of judgment coming. I think if there's one truth Christians have forgotten today, it is that there is a day of judgment coming. We have forgotten the fourth law of the harvest, which is that there's a period of time between the sowing and the reaping. And because we sow and sow and sow and reap not, we think there will be no reaping. But there is a day of reaping coming. Now here, as world conditions move on toward the climax, we see these four chariots coming out from between these two mountains of brass. Some imagine it's Mount Zion and the Mount of Olives coming between them. Maybe so, maybe not. They're not identified here, and I haven't attempted to identify them myself. Mountains symbolize powers. Mountains of brass, powers that are judged. The four horses of the four chariots here with the horses take us back to the first vision, where in this first night vision he saw four horses and the riders upon the four horses. These four chariots remind us of the four horses of the apocalypse described in the sixth chapter of the Revelation. Turn out for just a moment. Revelation chapter 6. We'll just look at those four horses and the judgments that come with their appearance. Might draw some conclusion from that. We also think of the four great world powers that are to be judged: Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and then Rome. In chapter 6 of the Revelation, I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the voice of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come," or rather, literally, "go and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse. He that sat on him had a bow and a crown that was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. I believe that to be the Antichrist, riding upon the white horse of peace, coming to establish a rule and reign of peace for about the first 3.5 years of the 70th week of Daniel, or of the 7th year of the tribulation, so-called. When he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast saying, "Go and see." There went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him to sit thereon to take peace from the earth. They should kill one another, and it was given unto him a great sword. In the middle of that period called the tribulation, we have the breaking of the covenants which the Antichrist made with the nation of Israel. We have the casting out of heaven of Satan, realizing the time to be short. In his fury, he inaugurates what's called the tribulation, the great one. War. Now, the third horse in the fifth verse, when he'd opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Go and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, "A measure of wheat for a penny, three measures of barley for a penny. See thou hurt not the oil and the wine." Verse of Scripture that describes conditions today. On the one hand, there's want. starvation, privation, on the other hand, their riches and affluence. A measure of wheat for a penny. A penny was a day's wage. It took a day's wage to buy enough wheat to make one loaf of bread, which would hardly suffice for one person. A day's wage. 3 measures of barley for a penny. 3 measures of horse feed. But on the other hand, there was plenty of olive oil and wine for those that could afford it. I'm in favor of all efforts to alleviate suffering, but I'll never forget the words of our Lord. The poor you'll have with you always. Then the fourth seal, 7th verse. When it opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast saying, "Go and see. Now look, behold, a pale horse," or literally a phosphorus horse. His name that sat on him was Death, and Hades followed with him. Power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and with the beast of the earth. There's a judgment that comes upon the earth at the beginning of the tribulation. Now back to Zechariah chapter 6, we have the four chariots with their various colored horses. Judgment is coming upon the Gentile nations of the world. Judgment coming upon the Gentile nations of the world. We have the history of the Gentile nations depicted or symbolized, characterized in the book of Daniel. And the Feast of Belshazzar characterizes the way the days will be in the last days. Carousing, drunkenness, wild parties, indulgences of every conceivable mode and fashion. In an hour that they think not, the judgment of God will fall. Now these four chariots symbolize that. It's interesting to see that they pick out the two countries that are going to figure most prominently as the enemies of Israel in that day. There is the north country. And when the judgment of God moves toward the north country, I believe the north country to be none other than that of Russia, with the judgment of God to come upon her. We spoke of the judgment of God upon Russia a few Sundays ago from Ezekiel 38 and 39. He says here, in the 6th verse, the black horses which are there and go forth into the north country. The other country is the south country, which we call Egypt. We read of that in the latter part of the 6th verse. And the grizzle go forth toward the south country. Now notice what they do. The other horses go forth. To and fro, through the whole earth, and says, "Get you hence." Walk to and fro through the earth, so they walk to and fro through the earth. And then the word he cried unto me, spake unto me, saying, "Behold, these that go forth toward the north country have quieted my spirit in the north country." With the judgment of God upon the north country, with the judgment of God upon the nation of upon the nation of Russia, the Spirit of God is quieted. Peace is brought about. And we come to the climax of the apocalypse of Zechariah, with the judgment of God upon the Gentiles. We read of that judgment of God as it's graphically depicted Isaiah 63, and also in the Revelation, where we read in the 14th chapter, when the Lord returns to the earth to set up His kingdom, His foot will touch the Mount of Olives. When His foot touches the Mount of Olives, it'll cleave in two, from the east to the west. Half of the mountain will move toward the north, half of the mountain toward the south. A great valley is created with the splitting of the mountain. Joel speaks in the third chapter of a valley that is not located in Scripture, not to be found on maps in the Bible, the Valley of Jehoshaphat, into which the Lord's going to gather all of the Gentile nations of the world that have opposed Him and continue to oppose Him. He's going to do that because, as Joel says in that third chapter, they divided my land. A verse of Scripture that was not really understood until the United Nations divided the land of Israel, gave part of it to the Arabs and part of it to Israel. And all the trouble in Israel today is because of the dividing of that land and the partition of that land. Fighting in the Golan Heights. Conflict and strife over the settlements on the West Bank. As Prime Minister Begin says, that's our land. We didn't capture that. We freed it from the captives that had it. But the day is coming when God's going to call the Gentile nations to an accounting for their treatment of the nation of Israel. And these first eight verses of this sixth chapter is a description of the powers of God going forth from the heavens, bringing judgment upon the Gentile nations of the world. Now that day's coming. The day's coming when not only the Gentiles will be judged by God, but when Israel will be restored to her land. The Bible speaks of the what's called the crescent coming from Egypt through Israel on up into Syria, kind of forms a half moon. Isaiah, in his chapter on Egypt and the future of Egypt, tells us there's coming a day when there'll be a highway from Egypt through Israel into Syria. And all up and down that highway, in all those countries, they'll speak the language of the Jews. There'll be peace among those peoples. And they'll travel that highway from Assyria down through Israel and into Egypt and back and forth, with all of them speaking the same language or the language of Israel. Israel then will become the head of the nation and no longer be the tail of the nation. Now we come to the ninth verse. We come to the crowning of Joshua, which is symbolic of the crowning of the Lord Jesus Christ. He hasn't been crowned yet. He's not ruling and reigning as yet. He's not yet the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's our intercessor. He's our great high priest. But here, beginning with the ninth verse, I read to the close of the chapter, verse 15. And the word of the Lord came unto me. This is no vision. This is God speaking unto Zechariah. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, take them of the captivity, even of Heldiah, Tobijah, of Jedidiah, which are come from Babylon. Come thou the same day, go into the house of Josiah, the son of Jephaniah. Then take silver, gold, and make crowns. Set them upon the head of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest. Speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall go up out of this place, his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. And he shall be a priest upon his throne. The council of peace shall be between them both. The crown shall be to Helam, to Tobijah, to Jediah, to him the son of Zephaniah, for a memorial in the temple of the Lord. They that are far off shall come and build the temple of the Lord, and they shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. And this shall come to pass if ye will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. The prophecy in symbol and in type of the crowning of the Lord Jesus Christ as King of Righteousness and Prince of Peace. Zechariah told to go among all the people of the captivity who have returned from the captivity and gather from them gold and silver. And when you've gathered this gold and silver, take it and make crowns. Two crowns. A crown for the King of Righteousness and a crown for the Prince of Peace. Those two crowns are to be put upon his head. I've seen caricatures by enemies of the word showing someone trying to get two crowns on one head and many other things like under that. But if you remember that all things are possible to God, you have no trouble with any of these. So the gold and the silver was gathered, crowns were made, and they were put upon the head of Joshua, the high priest. He's been the high priest. Now he's also crowned as king. And when we remember a person who is both king and priest, we go back to the original type. The king priest, Melchizedek. We read of him first in Genesis 14. If you will, turn with me to Genesis 14 and let's pick up the story of Melchizedek, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lot, the nephew of Abraham, and his families, his possessions, herds, and flocks had been taken captive. Abraham took his men and went after them, and God gave them a great victory. We read in the 16th verse that he brought back all the goods and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, his women also, and the people. Abraham, bringing them all back. The king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer. And the kings that were with him in the valley of Shava, which is the king's dale, and Melchizedek, king of Salem. I'm sure you appreciate the fact the word Salem is peace. Jerusalem, the city of peace, or as we say, Jerusalem. As the Jews say one to another sometimes, Shalem, meaning peace be unto you. That's the meaning of the word we call Salem. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And he was a priest of the Most High God. Melchizedek, both king and priest. Now Moses was prophet, priest, and king. And Moses was the last one, the Word of God, the last one in whom those three offices were combined until the Lord came. And he is prophet, priest, and king. Those three offices, nor any two of those offices, have been found in any man since Moses, though the Pope of Rome claims to be both priest and king. Our nation has honored him as king by sending envoys, ambassadors, to him and his kingdom. In days gone by, he had his own throne, he had his own armies, he had his own state, king and priest. Melchizedek was king and priest. Moses was prophet, priest, and king, and he was the last one, if you can keep that in mind. He was the last one in whom two or more of these offices were combined until the Lord himself came, in whom the three offices were fulfilled. But we read in Deuteronomy that the Lord himself shall raise up unto you a prophet like unto me. He'll raise up a prophet who'll be both prophet, priest, and king, like unto Moses, this prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, prophet, priest, and king. So here comes Melchizedek bearing gifts to Abraham. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns as king and priest, he'll be bringing gifts to those who've been found faithful. Well, let's read on. Verse 19. And he blessed him, that is, Melchizedek, blessed Abraham and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He's the possessor of heaven and earth. Blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hands. And he gave him tithes of all. Abraham paid tithes unto Melchizedek. Abraham was under grace when he paid tithes to Melchizedek. So let no one discourage you or misinform you about the paying of tithes, that they were under law and not grace. Here they are. You recall that when Jacob started into the north country to get away from the threats of his brother Esau to slay him, Jacob made a promise, like many a Christian makes. Now, Lord, if you'll bless me and prosper me in all the things that I do and wherever I go, I will give you your tenth. Oh, how many people have said that and straightway forgot it. Jacob made that promise and didn't keep it for 21 years. And he had plenty of trouble in those 21 years. Jacob was under grace when he paid those. When the law was given, two more tithes were added, but the first one remained, and it still remains. You don't give a tithe, you pay it. That's a tax. For what? For breathing the Lord's air, for enjoying His sunshine, or His rain, if you please. For walking on His earth. He taxes you. They said to the Lord, "Shall we pay taxes?" He said, "You render unto Caesar the taxes that are him and his, and you pay unto God the taxes that are his." That's what the Lord said. Well, Abraham gave the high priest tithes of all he had. The king of Sodom said unto Abraham, "Give me the persons and take the goods to thyself." He used to give me the people, you can have all the goods. Abraham said unto the king of Sodom, "I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from thee a thread, even to a shoe latchet, that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou should say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, and our Eshcol memory, let them take their portion." Now, there's the appearance of Melchizedek. Now, we read of him in Hebrews chapter 7. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 7, and let's pick up the New Testament account of Melchizedek. We have two priesthoods. We have the Aaronic priesthood, which is a priesthood on the basis of blood. The Melchizedekian priesthood, which is not on the basis of blood. Hebrews chapter 7. Talking about, look at the last verse of the 6th chapter just above. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Christ is the antitype of Melchizedek, the type. Now, if we can see a little bit of Melchizedek, we can see some things pertaining to the Lord a little clearer. For this Melchizedek, King of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, after that also king of Salem, or king of peace. Once again, you notice the words. King of righteousness comes first. King of peace comes second. There is no peace where the righteousness of God has not done its work. There is no peace where the righteousness of God holds not full sway. As stated repeatedly, all efforts of peace today come to naught, simply because they're not based on the grace of God or the righteousness of God. The grace of God comes first and then peace. The righteousness of God first and then peace. There is no peace to the unrighteous. There is no peace to the wicked. There is no peace to the lost. First, King of righteousness. Second, King of peace. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually. Here, many people get confused and think that Melchizedek is Christ. Some think he is Job, Some think he saith, but I think he's just what the Scripture says, Melchizedek. He's just a real person. Well, without father and without mother. Well, now, that wouldn't be typical of Christ, because he has a father, the Lord God Almighty, and a mother, Mary. Know what that means? He has no genealogical table of him. They have no record of his birth. No descent. They have no genealogical table showing his ancestry, bringing him down. They have nothing to show when he was born and when he died. Expressions that characterize the eternity of the Lord. No beginning and no end. No record of any origin, no record of any destination or destiny. All of that because he's typical. The climax establishing the fact that he is not the Son of God is the latter part of verse 3. He was made like unto the Son of God. He was not the Son of God. Made like unto the Son of God. And he abided the priest continually. There's no record of when he ceased to be a priest. With the Aaronic priesthood, the days of service expired according to appointed times. But with the Melchizedekian priesthood, there's no end. There's coming a day when Christ, as our intercessor and as our great high priest, that work will come to an end. But his work and his ministry as a type or any type of Melchizedek will never come to an end. He will abide a priest after the order of Melchizedek forever. Now look, if you will, for just a few more verses. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. Verily they that are of the sons of Levi who received the office of the priesthood have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promise. Without all contradiction, the less is blessed in the better. Now back to Zechariah. And here we have Joshua, a type of Melchizedek, or vice versa, Melchizedek a type of Joshua. And Joshua, typical of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in verse 12 of the 6th chapter of Zechariah, where he is called the Branch, one of the names of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the one of whom he's talking when these things are spoken of concerning Joshua. Now, verse 11, let's pick up the story there. Now, Zechariah, all the silver and the gold you've taken from these who have returned from captivity, take that, make crowns, set them upon the head of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest. Crown him king of righteousness and King of peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no peace till the Prince of Peace shall come. And the Lord Jesus Christ is that Prince of Peace. Now speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold the man. Now you recall Pilate brought the Lord Jesus Christ out and back to the Jews. And he said unto them when he brought him out, Behold the man. That's all he saw in him. And that's all he could say. But here, they bring him out and say, Behold the man who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold the man whose name is the Branch. Behold the man who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. The temple that was rebuilt by Zechariah and those that came back with him was a beautiful temple. The temple that Solomon built was a beautiful temple. The temple that Herod built was a beautiful temple. But none of them can compare with the temple that is to be built in this day when the branch comes back and sets up his kingdom and the temple is built. Now, even he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule upon his throne. And he shall be a priest upon his throne. Here's a king who's going to be the priest also. And the council of peace shall be between them both. That is, between the king and the priest. As the Lord Jesus Christ, as the king priest. We read in the Word of God, the Revelation particular, chapter 1, that we are to be a kingdom of priests. A group of kings and priests. And there is that opportunity and privilege for Christians to qualify as kings in the kingdom and as priests in that coming kingdom. As we continue concerning the building of the throne, 14 crowns shall be to Helam and to Tobijah, to Jediah, to him the son of Zephaniah, for a memorial in the temple of the Lord. They that are far off shall come. When Scripture speaks of they that are far off, we recall in the 15th chapter of Acts the prophecy, after this I will return and build again the tabernacles of David which are fallen in ruins, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And they that are far refers to the Gentiles. Those are the other sheep of which our Lord speaks in John 10, in which he says, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. The Jew and Gentile, them, these Gentiles, I must bring. They and these others shall be one flock and in one fold. Now they that are far off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord. Isaiah speaks several occasions of Gentiles being used as the servants that shall build in the buildings when the kingdom is established. And ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. And this shall come to pass if ye will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. Now the people in the day of Zechariah did not obey the voice of the Lord. The people in the day of Zechariah disobeyed the Lord. The people in the day of Zechariah did not experience the things that were prophesied herein. But there is coming a day when the people of the Lord will obey his voice. Thy people shall be a willing people in the day of his power. And there's coming a day when Israel will obey. And they'll come into all of the blessings which are described here. But they haven't done so yet. Now, let me show you when that will take place. And with this I close. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, the 30th chapter of Deuteronomy, reading from verse 1, a powerful passage of Scripture, a great unfulfilled prophecy, soon, I believe, to be fulfilled. And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee. Now that's the blessing and the curse described in chapters 28 and 29 of this book of Deuteronomy. When you remember all of the blessings I promised you and all the curses I promised you out there among all of the Gentiles, whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee. In America, in Africa, South America, in Russia, wherever you are, you will be driven to thinking about me, the Lord. And you'll remember the promises of the blessings, and you'll remember the curses which I promised. You'll call those things to mind. And then you'll return unto the Lord thy God. They'll turn to the Lord. Many's a person in other churches and other areas where I've ministered, many's a person in times of dire stress, suffering, hardship, extremity. Many is a person who said, "Preacher, I know why all this has come upon me. And I'm telling you now, I'm turning back to the Lord. And I'm going to serve Him." Israel's going to...